Chapter 32, sentence 32. 32.
One second.
Lamed Gimel.
One second. Page 176.
You're still there?
Sentence 32. Yeah, we're still there. That's what he told. By the time we get to Yosef's dreams, you can leave. Okay. Last week we were discussing the whole difference between Yaakov and Yisrael. The difference when the Malach changed his name from Yaakov to Yisrael. And it says... we're not even there yet. We're on Pasuk Lamed, sentence 30. Two psukim before. Chapter 32, sentence 30. The last thing we learned, Yaakov is fighting with the Malach. The Malach says to him, your name will not be Yaakov anymore, it's going to be Yisrael, because you're able to overcome the difficulties. Press the button. Vayishal Yaakov, so Yaakov said to the angel, Hagivayim, and he said, Hagid Noshmecha, what is your name? Yaakov says to the angel, I want to know what your name is. Why does Yaakov want to know what his name is? Because Yaakov understood that the angel is performing a shlichus, a message, a specific function from Hashem. And Yaakov wanted to know what was the purpose of his function. And Yaakov understood that the angel's name is based on the function. So by understanding the function of the angel, or the name of the angel, Yaakov could understand what's the function, what's the purpose of what the angel wanted. And also Yaakov through this would be able to understand what sin Yaakov did that caused the angel to fight him. So that's why Yaakov's not stam a yenta, you know, curiosity. Yaakov taka wanted to understand what's going on over here. But Yaman, he said, Lama zet tishalish me, why are you asking my name? And like Rashi explains in the Medrash, the angel said to him basically, I don't have a name. We don't have names. Angels, very few angels have names. Gabriel, Melechol, Raphael, those angels have names. As a rule, angels don't have names. We change names based on what we do. Or, another answer that the Malach said to him is, there's no need to know my name. He said, you want to know my name? There has to be a reason. There's no purpose for my name, you don't need it. Other thing is, according to the Sifurna says, the reason why Yaakov said, the angel said to Yaakov, I can't tell you my name, he said, because our names are basically hidden from people. If our names are hidden from people, there's no way we can tell you what our name is. The Ramban learns, what do you have to know my name? You want to summons me? You can't call me anyway. If Hashem tells me, Hashem sends me, I go. But he says, what do you want to know my name for if you can't? There's no purpose. Like this, you want to know somebody's name, to call them, to talk to them, whatever. He says, my name, the angel says to Yaakov, is completely irrelevant, because if Hashem sends me, I go. But nevertheless, the Pasuk says, Vayivarach Eisei Shem, he blessed him. Now, what is this blessing that the angel gave Yaakov? So Rashi says, the angel was the angel of Esav. The angel admitted to Yaakov the blessings. The blessings that Yaakov, so to speak, stole from Esav. So by the angel blessing him, the angel basically, Esav agreed and admitted the fact that the blessings belong to Yaakov. And that's... Huh?
Stealing is a good word to use.
No, stealing is not a good word to use, but that's what Esav said to him. Esav said, you stole my brachas. He either swindled them, or he got him through trickery, or through, Rashi says, b'chochma, with wisdom. Yeah. Okay. V'yizrach le ha-shemesh, the sun rose for him early, and as the Mefarshim say, this corresponds, according to Sit Mefarshim, when the sun set early for Yaakov, when he had the dream, so the sun came up early now, kasher aved as Penuel, when he was passing through the city of Penuel, and he was limping. No, I'm sorry, skipped. I skipped the pasuk. V'yikra Yaakov. Yaakov called Shema Mokim Peniel, the name of the place he called Peniel. Now, why is it called Peniel? Peniel is two words. Penei, kill, the face of God. Because he saw the angel, which is obviously similar, like the face of God, he saw godliness. So he called the name of the place Peniel. Why? He says, Kiro isi alakim, panim b'panim. I saw the name of, I saw the image of God face to face. Meaning, I've seen, obviously not God, because he can't see God and live, the pasuk says. He saw the angels of God face to face. And, vatinotzo nafshi, my soul was saved. In other words, even though Hashem says, the Kli Yakov says, you cannot see me, and if you see me, Hashem said, the day you see my face, you're going to die. So Yaakov is thanking Hashem that he was able to see God's glory through the angel, and he was able to be alive. He didn't die. Okay. Ve'yizrach le'ashemesh, the sun came out to him. And as the Mefarshim say, it doesn't mean it only came out for him, but it came out for his benefit. Because as the Pasuk will soon explain, Yaakov was limping. Yaakov was limping. He hit him in the thigh and he was limping. When the sun came out, Yaakov's limp went away. So the sun healed Yaakov. And therefore it says in the Pasuk, Vayizrach loy hashemesh, the sun rose for him, meaning the sun healed him, even though really it was shining for everybody else. But as Rashi brings down, that when, the, like we said before, when Yaakov went to the house of Lavan, and the dream, the sun set early, so now the same sun came out early to make up the difference in times. And he was limping on his thigh. Now, Rashi explains, the pasuk is just a funny expression, so to speak. When the sun came up, he was limping. But when the same came out, it healed him. You know, V'hutzelea yerecha means, when the sun came out, he was limping. But when the sun came out, like we said, it healed him. What does this mean? So the Mefarshim, they quote a Zohar, that gives that this is an analogy that when the sun is starting to come out, it's what's called the birth pangs, the birth pains and the birth pangs. The hardest time of having a baby is when the baby's coming out. Not only in the pregnancy time, obviously during the actual time. In other words, right before the redemption, it's going to be a very, very difficult time. And like we said, learned many times, the Ramban, it says, Maisa of is similar to Banim, that what happened to the forefathers is a sign of what's going to happen for the children. Esav symbolizes Golos, right? When the Jews are in Golos, right before the sun comes out, Yaakov is limping, which shows it's the most painful, the worst time of the Jewish history, which is like right now, when the sun is about to come out, and yet, when the sun comes out, we have complete healing of Mashiach. So therefore, like we know also, it says in Chassidus, that the darkest time of the night is the time right before dawn. It's the darkest time of the night is right before the sun comes out. And therefore, historically, in many respects, the darkest time for Judaism is right before the coming of Mashiach. Even though, seemingly, there's more freedom in the world today than there was, and there's less suffering in the world today, but the freedom is the problem. Like we learned many times, when the Jews have too much freedom, they get into trouble. Assimilation rate is very high today compared to what it was. When the Jews were suffering, so to speak, in a spiritual sense, or I'm sorry, in a physical sense, the spiritual suffering was very minimal. When the Jews were tortured physically, their Yiddishkeit was very strong. When the Jews are free, that's when we got the problems. So the Pasuk is saying over here, the Mefarshim say, that right before dawn, right before the sun comes out, Yaakov Avinu is limping to symbolize the most difficult time of Golos. Mm-hmm. And Okay. Al-Kain, therefore, because Yaakov Avinu, and we'll see what the therefore is, why, but Al-Kain la-yechlu b'nei Yisrael is gid anasha, the children of Yidden are not allowed to eat the thigh, which is actually the sinew vein, which is now commonly called the hind quarter of the animal. That's why in America you don't eat the hind quarter, the whole hind quarter goes away for treif. I'll explain the whole thing in a second. Why? Kinaga bekaf yerech, because Yaakov Avinu was struck in Yaakov's hip socket, begid anoshe, and the displaced sinew vein. In other words, because Yaakov Avinu was displaced in that vein, therefore we don't eat it. Now, the question over here is, what's the therefore? Because Yaakov Avinu was hit, therefore we don't eat it. Why not? So the Mefarshim differ, basically. Some Mefarshim say that because of the miracle that happened, to show God that a miracle happened, therefore we don't eat it. Some Mefarshim show the opposite, to show that because Yaakov Avinu was hit in the thigh, it shows, we want to show the thigh is not important. We don't even bother eating it. So big deal, Yaakov was hitting the thigh. It's not an important part. We're not even interested in eating it. Or other people say that, why don't the B'nai Yisrael eat the thigh? For letting their father alone to come to fight a malach. Because the question, this is what they bring down from the Tur. An interesting concept. Yaakov Avinu ended up alone. He went back alone. And because of that, he started fighting. Yeah, where were the kids? How do children let a father alone? So because the children let Yaakov alone, and therefore he ended up fighting with the angel, and because of that he was hit in the thigh, so therefore the B'nai Yisrael, not B'nai Yisrael, the children don't eat it.
But Yaakov maybe didn't tell him that he was going there.
Huh?
They didn't know that he was going there.
They should have watched him.
What part of the thigh exactly?
It's in the thigh because there's the special nerves and those, vein, and those veins is not kosher and the special people.
That's this vein.
Rabbi, you said only in America.
No. What's the thing is as follows. There's a certain part of the animal which is called the sinew vein. It's in the hind quarter by the thigh of there. It's a certain part of it. Now, in America, the tradition is it's a lot of work to de-vein that vein.
Yeah.
It's a lot of work. In Israel, where meat is very expensive, so for them, it's worth the effort to devein that part of the animal, because then the rest of the hind quarter you're able to eat. And that's done traditionally in Israel. In America, because meat is not that rare and that expensive, and it's such a hassle to do it, so traditionally, for a long, long time in America, so to speak, always, in most European countries, by the way, it doesn't pay for them to devein it. And they just take the whole hind quarter, which, by the way, which is a big argument in halacha, where it actually begins, the 13th rib, the 11th rib, there's a whole question in halacha where it begins, and what they do is they just sell it for treif. So there's interesting questions in halacha. What happens if an Israeli butcher comes to America to devein it? Can you devein it to eat it? Because technically, if you devein, you take out that vein, then the rest of it's kosher. So in halacha it says no. The fact that traditionally in America, in those countries, the custom is you don't do it, even if somebody does it, you don't do it.
But
that's it.
What? It's not just the vein. It's fat, it's white peas.
I know, it's the chaylev, it's a whole part of the animal. I understand. But it's called deveining because the vein is not only, you're right, it's not only the vein.
It came in
a lot of people, it's questionable even in the deveining if you do it or not do it, whatever. The bottom line of it is that in America the tradition is it's not done. And even if somebody would come from Israel to do it, you don't do it. Because in America it became tradition that you don't do it. So they sell it as treif. He sold to the goyim as trade.
I remember as a kid, my mom was a big, he called it Nikur.
They would sit down and they would get a knife and go back.
It's a Nikur. In Hebrew, it's Nikur.
So it's not that it's a blemish. You don't eat it because of the sign of what it stands for.
No, it's that part the Torah says you're not allowed to eat.
Not because it's a blemish.
Correct. It's treif.
But not. It's not that it's a blemish with the animal. It's just you don't need it because of the sign.
No. By the way, no.
Filet mignon is that part of the hind quarter of the animal that you can't eat, even if it's a kosher animal. No, that vein and fat around it is treif. Okay? So in order to eat the rest of the meat, you have to take that out. Take out that vein and fat that's treif.
What he's saying is that because of this pasuk, to remember this sign that happened to Yaakov is why.
That's why it became treif.
Not because anything wrong with the animal.
Right.
So you're correct.
If it's treif, then the whole animal is
treif. Oh, you're right. It's not a blemish on the animal. Now, I'll give you an example. Blood of the animal, you also can't eat. It doesn't mean the whole animal is treif.
They've all got hind quarters.
There's certain part of the animals, the Torah says you can't eat, even if the animal's everything kosher. Right. It's not that this is treif and therefore the whole animal's treif. For instance, if there's a hole in the heart, let's say, or in the stomach, or things like that, then the whole animal is treif. Here, the whole animal is kosher, except certain fats, certain veins, those have to be deveined. So in Israel, they do it. Even today, they do it. Yeah. But in outside of Israel, basically, it's not done. Now, the question over here is, it says in the pasuk, "Kalkein lo yachlu b'nei Yisrael," therefore the Jews are not allowed to eat, as gid anosha, the gid anosha, which is the sinew vein, Ashal kafir, which is on the hip socket, why kinoga be kafirach yakif? Because it was hit there, begin anosh. Now the question is, when did this sin begin? Was it forbidden immediately for them to eat, or did it happen in Matan Torah? So it's an interesting argument. Okay, now he brings on over here that the Gemara in Chulin observes that the law is not narrowly to the children of Yaakov, but the children of Israel, meaning all the Yidden. The sages note that this law did not start here. According to the Chachamim in the Gemara, the law was given a Matan Torah. Not here. Rabbi Yehuda says, Jacob's own children were required to observe this prohibition. Okay, that means the question is, when did this sin begin? According to the rabbis of the Gemara, not to Rabbi Yehuda, it was a minority opinion, but according to the Chachamim, it was not given now. It was given when Hashem gave the Torah on Mount Sinai. Hashem said, at that time, you're not allowed to eat the hind quarter. Okay, just like Hashem said, then you can't eat pig. That's when Hashem said you can't eat this. Why does the Torah say it here? It's parenthetical. Because the Torah is telling the story. Therefore, the Torah says, Al-Kain lo-yeichlu b'nei Yisrael, in the future. When I give the Torah, I'm going to give you the mitzvahs. So then I'm going to tell you that you can't eat it. Why? Because of the story that happened here. But the mitzvah wasn't given here. Therefore, Yaakov's children were technically allowed to eat it, according to that opinion. In Egypt, they were allowed to eat it.
Everybody was kept
Torah. Even, no. Avram Yitzchak kept Torah. The Shvatim, not necessarily. No. Avram Yitzchak, but Avram Yitzchak weren't alive anymore. So one second. So, and Rabbi Yehuda holds all that the children were doing it. But there's an interesting thing over here with the Rambam. The Rambam says the following. Any mitzvah we do, the Rambam says in Pirush Mishnayos, any mitzvah we do, like, for instance, the mitzvah of circumcision. The Rambam says, a Jew does not circumcise because Hashem told Avraham Avinu to do a bris. No. We don't, a Jew circumcise himself today because Hashem said at Har Sinai, at Matan Torah, Hashem said you have to do a bris. And he says, we abstain from eating not because we intend to observe the prohibition which was told to Yaakov, because it was told to Meshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Okay, so the Rambam writes clearly all the mitzvah, and that's why, by the way, and the Mefarshim all ask, Gira Nash is not repeated. But if you notice, take for instance, Yaakov Avin, Avraham Avinu did bris. Yet in Parshas Tazria, later on in Vayikra, after Matan Torah, the Torah says, Bayem Ashmini, Yimel Besar Alosei. On the eighth day, you do a bris. So the Torah explicitly says there again, do a bris. Hashem already promised, told Avraham Avinu, you have to do a bris. Because the Torah wants to emphasize, we don't do it because Hashem told Avraham or Yitzchok or Yaakov. We do mitzvahs because Hashem said it at Har Sinai. What's the difference? By the way, what did you want to ask before I go?
When did Chazir become a pig?
Chazir was
Matan
a pig.
Torah, right?
No, Chazir was always a pig. When it became forbidden, was a Matan Torah. A chazir was always a chazir. You know, they tell a story. Somebody once wanted to make fun of a rabbi of the Malden, they tell it. They had the Haskalah movement, you know, the Enlightenment movement. So they wanted to make fun of him. So they sent him a picture of a pig. A guy wanted to make fun of the rabbi, so he sent him a picture of the pig. So the rabbi sent him back a picture of himself with a note. You sent me your picture, I sent you mine.
What about the human
chazer? Those existed from prehistoric times. Oh yes.
I thought all the commandments we do because, like, for example, Brit Milah, it's like everything is a covenant and a sign.
Yeah, but why? Because Hashem said to do it when? At Har Sinai. Not because Hashem told Avraham Avinu to do it. That's the difference. Why? And I'll soon explain to you what the difference is. The question is, do we do mitzvahs? For instance, that's bris milah, okay? Why does a Jew do a bris today? Is it because Hashem told Avraham Avinu that you have to do a bris? Or is it because Hashem said at Har Sinai, you have to do a bris?
Or because it's a covenant between us and...
But who said it's a covenant? Hashem did. It's because it's a mitzvah. So the question is, when did Hashem give us that mitzvah? Is it because Avraham Avinu did it, or is it because Hashem gave it to us at Har Sinai? The Rambam writes clearly and emphatically, we do it because Hashem told us at Har Sinai, you have to do a bris. Why don't we eat the hind quarter, I'm calling the hind quarter, yeah. But this Gidah Nosher, because Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai not to do it. What's the difference? L'cheira, who cares? What's the difference? If Hashem told Avraham Avinu, or if Hashem told us at Har Sinai, what is the difference? Bottom line, we got to do it. What's the difference when He told us to do it? So, not to compare it, but just to quote a story in the Gemara with Abaye. Abaye once heard a law when he was in his older age. So he got very excited that he heard the law, and he said, "Ugh, if I only heard it when I was a kid, it would have been much better." So the rabbi said to him, "Big deal, you heard it now. What's the big deal?" He said, "No, what you learn when you're a kid, you don't forget." Yeah. Yes, the Yankasa, what you learn when you're a kid, you don't forget. There's a big difference if a Jew does a bris. I'm using bris because bris is clearly mentioned in both places. In fact, the commentaries ask on the Rambam, and they answer, they find psukim that hint to it. We don't find another pasuk about not eating gid anosha. We don't find another pasuk. So some of Hashem answer, this pasuk really belongs later. The Torah parenthetically puts it here because of the story. But really, it was later. Okay? What's the difference, conceptually, but it's a massive difference, if we do it because Hashem said to Yaakov to do it, or Hashem said to Avraham Avinu to do it, or Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu? What's the difference? Very simple. Those that learn Chassidus know that the difference between mitzvahs pre-Matan Torah and post-Matan Torah is a difference from extreme to extreme. Avraham Avinu kept the Torah. Kept the whole Torah. Yitzchok, Yaakov, they kept the whole Torah. But Matan Torah accomplished the unity between spirituality and physicality. It became the unity between spiritual and physical. Before the Torah was given, even when the Avos did mitzvahs, the Avos' mitzvah did not make the world holy. It wasn't holy. They did a mitzvah, the world stayed world, nothing became holy. Avraham Avinu put on tefillin, the tefillin were not holy. We learned before in Chumash, a while ago, when Avraham Avinu called an Eliezer to go find a shidduch for Rivka. So Avraham Avinu wanted Eliezer to swear. So he said to him, Sim no yotcha tachas yerechi. I want you to hold on to my circumcision. Don't hold on to his bris to make a shvua. So the obvious question is, I mean, it's a little immodest, isn't it? Nowadays, a person makes a shvua, they swear on a sefer Torah, they swear on a pair of tefillin. You have to hold something holy. I mean, if Avraham Avinu put on tefillin, couldn't he say, here, take my tefillin and make, you know, swear on it? What's the answer? When Avraham Avinu put on tefillin, before Matan Torah, the tefillin didn't become holy. There was no holiness in the object. Why? Because Avraham Avinu wasn't commanded in mitzvahs. So therefore, when he did mitzvahs, he did it on his own. One second. Avraham Avinu was commanded by God to do a bris. So his bris was like by us after Matan Torah, because Hashem commanded him directly, and therefore his circumcision area became holy. So the only holy object that existed in the world in the days of Avraham Avinu was his bris. And that's what happened. Now, on the other hand though, all the other objects did not become holy. If we do a bris, because Hashem told Avraham Avinu to do a bris, it's lacking the greatness of being commanded to do it, that the world becomes holy by doing a mitzvah. That the world becomes holy. Because the world, Matan Torah, accomplished a unity between spirituality and the physical. And that only happened in Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah, that didn't happen. And therefore, we don't want to do it because of before Matan Torah. Because then we don't have that connection and that relationship with the essence of God.
So is the bris different before and after?
Well, Avraham Avinu on his level, that's all he had, which was commanded. But it's still not the same level of Kedusha, of unity between Gashmius and Ruchnius, that existed after Matan Torah. Because Matan Torah broke the barrier completely. It broke the barrier completely.
I have a question.
Yeah.
What's happened with Moshe?
What are you looking for?
The volume control.
That's the only window you can close, is that one.
What's happening with Moshe Rabbeinu?
The only thing that will help if you put on the air conditioning. That's the only thing. It drowns it out. That's all.
Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other side, died because he did not circumcise his son.
No. Yeah, because
before.
You're right, but they still had to do it. The children of Avraham Avinu were obligated to do a bris, but it's not on the same level as it was after Matan Torah.
Okay.
So therefore, the Rambam writes that even though the mitzvah might have been told to Yaakov Avinu, but that's not why we do it. Why does the Jew circumcise himself today? Not because Hashem told Avraham Avinu to do it. We circumcise because Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, you have to do it. Why don't we eat the Gid on Ashur, the Rambam says? Not because Hashem told Yaakov Avinu. Because Hashem said at Har Sinai not to do it.
Why did Avraham put on tefillin if he wasn't told to do so?
Because he wanted to keep Torah anyway. They learned Torah. He wanted to keep it. But he was a non-commanded and did it, which is not as great as a commanded and does it.
Same Torah.
The question is, did he have the same tefillin we have? Not necessarily. But he did the concept of whatever tefillin accomplishes. They had the Torah from the beginning of creation. Avram learned Torah, Adam learned Torah, Noach learned Torah, everybody learned Torah. But the fulfillment of Torah, you didn't have the fulfillment of Torah like it was after Matan Torah. Well, that's it.
Matan Torah, you're referring to
Har Sinai. Right. What?
What's the difference between commanding before Matan Torah and commanding after Matan Torah?
The difference is the physical world becoming holy or not? The difference is, the Rebbe explains in a Maimer, there's a difference as far as God is concerned, as far as the Jew is concerned, and as far as the Torah is concerned. The ownership of Torah is only after Matan Torah belongs to the Jew. God does not have any say anymore in Torah. The Jews do. God gave it to us. It's ours. We control it. When Hashem wants to know what a halachic ruling is, he has to ask the earthly court to see what the ruling is.
Now, how does it take away his authority also?
Because he gave away his authority.
But he still watches over everything, supervises.
Yes.
Everything.
But Torah, he says, if I sell you a business, I don't have any say anymore in the business. You do. Mm-hmm. Or if I give it to you as a gift, it's yours. I don't have a say anymore in it. Hashem gave us the Torah. We don't have a say. He doesn't have a say in it anymore.
So that's the difference.
It's a lot. Yeah, that's one of the basic differences.
So if he gave it to us, it's our choice to keep it or not.
No.
If he has no authority over it, then it's my choice.
He gave it to us on the condition that we keep it. If we don't keep it,
it puts our condition. What's your
it's conditional. God says, listen, you keep it, you got it. You don't keep it, you get punished.
It's the warranty, too.
Yeah.
The kids.
A warranty. Lifetime warranty.
Where did I sign that I won it?
You don't even realize when you did it. In Purim's time, you did it. Okay, Periklamet Gimel Pasik Aleph. What?
Yeah.
No?
No, it's just hard to understand the concept. I mean, I've heard it before, but I still understand it. Hashem gave all the Torah to us in a way that we have.
See, she doesn't understand it either.
The purpose of creation, I mean, the purpose of giving us the Torah is that we can connect to Hashem on His terms, not on our terms, so.
But who makes. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example. What?
With Yantif, like what they Yantif. Yantif. Hashem asks the Jews.
Yes,
but
and also why? And also, there's a famous Gemara in Baba Metzia. Kamifla Gibe Mesifta Drakia. There was an argument in the heavenly yeshiva between God and the yeshiva. There was an argument whether something is impure or pure. God said one thing, and his yeshiva said something else. So God said, Ma Neichach, who's going to make the decision? So God said, Rabba Bar Nachmeni. Rabba, the famous Rabba, and God said, I am Yochid Ba'al Yainim, I am the singular, unique upstairs. He's unique downstairs. We're going to ask him. So they went down and they asked Rabba Bar Nachmeni, what's the din? And Rabba Bar Nachmeni said, not like God, but like the yeshiva. And God said, "Kochayech Hakadosh Baruch Hu." God smiled, whatever that means, and He said, "Natzchunai bonai natzchuni." My children were victorious over me. That's the story of the Gemara. Now let's analyze the story. I mean, come on! Didn't God write the book? Doesn't He know the law? Shouldn't He be the one that says? This is the law. What do you mean? You're arguing against God. And not only that, a human says differently than Hashem. And Hashem is forced, so to speak, forced to admit, you're right, I'm wrong. What does this mean?
That's a modesty.
Huh?
That's true.
Yeah, you know what? We should learn from God's modesty. If you're wrong, say you're wrong. Say I'm sorry.
It's not wrong. It's no such thing.
Natschuni, bani, natschuni.
That doesn't mean wrong. It can't mean wrong. Want to say Hashem did something wrong?
Yeah.
then that goes against everything that.
Right.
Yeah.
Uh oh, we got a problem.
If God's wrong one time, then God's not God anymore.
Conflict
so then,
and
so then everything I've been believing for until now is.
Don't flush, honey. Don't flush.
Whose side you on? Mine or hers? What's going on? The women I know.
If your own daughter has a hard time with that, what do you expect from a simple Jew?
Your daughter.
No, but God wasn't in that.
Okay, I wasn't planning to get. Okay, okay. You want to hear? Then hear. You don't want to hear? It's easier for me. Trust me. This is not an easy subject to explain properly.
Yeah.
That's why you're here. I don't know why I'm here. Okay. Hashem. Let's go back. Let's go back. Okay, I'm going to have to formulate this properly in my mind. But anyway, there is, the Gemara says, I'll tell you another story in the Gemara. Two rabbis met Eliyahu in the street. Two rabbis were having an argument. They're having an argument in Aloch. And they bumped into Eliyahu in the street. And one rabbi said to Eliyahu, hey, what's God learning upstairs? So he says, oh, he's learning this and this din, which was exactly the law they were arguing about. So he asks Eliyahu Navi, what does God say? So Eliyahu Navi answered him, God says the following. Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. So he says to Eliyahu Navi, does God have any doubts? Does God have any doubts? There's no doubts. What do you mean? How can God have doubts? He said, Eilu va'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. Both are right. Eilu va'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. This opinion and this opinion is both right. Yet, if once is kosher and once is treif, in practical halacha they can't be right. So in halacha, it says, in the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, that David HaMelech merited Hashem imay, God was with him. Halacha kameisi b'chol makim. The law was always like David HaMelech. But if you notice the text over here, the language is elu va'elu divrei Elokim chayim, the word of Elokim. And over there it says v'Hashem yutke vavke imay, the name of God is with him. Halacha kameisi. What does this mean? In Torah. The question is, to use the classic example Chassidus give, Beishami and Beisilo. Beisilo is lenient, Beishami is strict. Okay? How could both be right? It's either yes or no. One opinion says you could do it, one opinion says you can't do it. Yes and no. How could both be right? It's either yes or no. Which one's right? What's the explanation? To give an analogy, we learned this already, by the way. To give an example, what the Torah says, what Chassidus brings down, at the end of Chumash, Parshas Bereishis, it says over there, Pasuk, the people became corrupt, and God said, I'm going to destroy the person that I made, I'm going to brought the flood, I'm going to destroy the people, ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra menura, basically, the person is born evil, a person is bad, and therefore God said, I'm going to destroy them. What happens? God brings the flood. Right after the flood, Noah brings a sacrifice. The pasuk says, "No, God smelled Vayorach Hashem esreach anichayach." God smelled the smell of the sacrifice. Vayemer Hashem. So God swore, basically, "Le'esiv eid lekalo adama bavur haadam." I will not curse the earth anymore for a person. Why? Ki yetzer lev haadam ra menurah, because a person is born bad. And therefore, if he's born bad, and they do bad, it's not their fault. Okay? You have one logic. A person is born bad. That logic God used to destroy the world. And that logic God used to swear that he will not destroy the world anymore. What does this mean? There is a logic. A person is born bad. It's a Torah logic. A person is born bad. You can look at it in two ways, and both are right. One way of looking at it is, listen, a person's born bad, get rid of him. Another opinion, another approach is, a more lenient approach, a more positive approach, is a person is born bad, so why blame him when they do bad? Okay? You have in Torah approach, there are people that drive cars in Meir Shalom on Shabbos, or people that do things wrong on Shabbos. So you can have two approaches. You can have one approach is stone them. The desecration of Shabbos stoned them, which is, by the way, it's a Torah approach. If a person desecrates Shabbos, you stone them, right? Or another approach is, oi, Nabuch, look at this Jew. They don't even know anything about Shabbos. It's such a pity upon them. We should bring them closer, or we should be mekad of them. Okay, two approaches to the same thing. Both are right. Because if you look with this perspective, it's lenient. If you look with this perspective, it's strict. Both are Torah logics, Torah reasons, and both are right. In practical halacha, it's either allowed or not allowed. You can't have both. You can't have kosher and treif. If you want to look at lenient, it might be kosher. Strict, it might be treif. In practical halacha, what is it? It can only be one way. Okay? There are many perspectives in Torah. I'll give you another example. A lot of things are relative. For instance, not this table, not this cup. Is this table big or small? One person will tell you it's big. One person will tell you it's tiny. It's small. Yeah. And they're both right. Is it big or small? What is it? If you're comparing it to a little ant that's crawling, it's massive. If you're comparing it to the size of the universe, it's tiny. So both are right. The one that says big, it's right. The one that says small, it's right. It depends how you're talking. Right? But when it comes to bottom line halacha, it can only be done in one way. There are times... given another, the Gemara says, a person is jealous of everybody except their children and their students. Bakel Adam Miskana Chutz Mibnei V'Talmidei. The only one a person is not jealous of is the children and their students. The greatest joy a parent can have is when the child is smarter and better and everything better than the parent. That's the greatest joy, a nachas, that a normal, you have a lot of mishugoyim that burn their kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about normal people. The greatest joy a parent can have for a child is when the child outshines the parent. That's the biggest nachas. When Hashem gave the Torah, when Hashem at Matan Torah gave the Torah, God says, this was mine, and I love you so much, I'm giving it the business over to you. It's the father's original business, but the father is giving the business over to the child. Together with that, God says, I'm giving you the control over it. Within the guidelines of the constitution of the business that I set up, it's a corporation, let's say. Speak in modern terms to understand it. As long as it's within the guidelines of the corporation bylaws, when you make the business bigger, better, and this, that's the nachas that the parent has. As long as it's within the guidelines of the way the business was established. Matan Torah accomplished that Hashem said, I'm giving away the Torah to the Bnei Yisrael. I want that they should be the ones making the decisions within the guidelines of the laws, the way I set up the corporation. If you go against the corporation, then you're not running my business that I gave you. You're rebelling, and it's not the business I gave you. What does Hashem want? Hashem wants to prove to us that his love to us is so great that Hashem says, once you have the Torah, and I disagree with you in the laws, as long as you are doing it within the guidelines of the business, and you can have different approaches, like we said, lenient, stricter, pure, impure, good, bad, big, small, whatever it is. As long as you're doing it within the confines of those bylaws that I established, then you're gonna you run the business. It's yours, and you're right. It's not that God made a mistake. It's not that God doesn't know what he's talking about. This itself is what God wants. What Hashem himself wants is that the Jews should have the jurisdiction over the business, yeah, over the Torah. That uniqueness happened at Matan Torah. That's what Matan Torah is all about. That Hashem gave us the Torah, it's ours. And therefore we have the control over it. Yeah.
Rabbi, all too quickly you ran away from something very important that you said tonight. To me, and my life's experience, war, work, everything, there's no logic behind the statement that a human being is born bad. I could debate that with you or anybody else, anywhere, for any length of time. I could give you many examples of a life that was good from beginning to end. And how do you say somebody was born bad?
What about Stalin?
No, that's not. By the way, it's a misconception of what I said. I said, ki yetzer lev ha'adam, the yetzer hara is bad. Okay, a person is born bad. What I should have maybe said it clearer. A person's born bad means the yetzer hara of the person, because the yetzer tov comes at bar bas mitzvah. The yetzer hara of the person is bad. The yetzer of the person is bad. Now, first of all, you being a secular teacher, as everybody knows, Freud maintained that a person is bad, and a person is full of mud. It's the Rambam that writes the opposite, by the way. Torah writes that a person is really good, and anything they do which is bad is external. It's not the person. The person is really good, and they do bad. Is the glass half full or half empty? Is a person good and they do bad, or is a person bad and they do good? Taylor says a person is good and they do bad. Freud says a person is bad and sometimes they do good. But
it sounds like what you were saying is an argument for Reformed Judaism.
That what?
That the way you interpret the Torah, what you do with it,
But that's why I said, if it's within the guidelines. No. Now, just to take, I didn't want to classify Jews because we don't. But you use the word reform. The word reform, the Rebbe once told somebody, you have to understand that the word reform means to change. If Torah is God-given, then the Torah can't be changed. What does this mean? When our founding fathers, blessed be them, of America, made the Constitution, as all the Americans know because we were forced to learn it in school, it was written by the people, for the people. Because it's written by the people, for the people, you could amend the Constitution. Because what was good for people, or what John Adams, or Jefferson, or Benjamin Franklin, or whatever these guys saw in those days, was good for them in that day. In those days, he said, women can vote. But they amended the Constitution. Because nowadays, whenever they changed it, they felt that women could vote.
1920.
Thank you. So they amended the Constitution. Something which is written by people, for the people, could be amended. Why? Because as smart and as great as they weren't prophets. And they didn't see what was good in the 1700s is not necessarily good in the year 2000. Torah was written by God, for God. Which means Hashem saw the 2 year, 2000 and 3000 and 5000, 100,000, whatever the year is. Hashem, when he gave the Torah, made the Torah as absolute right and wrong. If Torah is absolute right and wrong, therefore it has to be within the guidelines of Torah. If somebody changes the guidelines to say that Torah was only good in the desert because they didn't have refrigeration, therefore you couldn't eat this and this, or because of the diseases, mad cow disease. But nowadays that we have refrigeration and freezers and all that, all these laws don't apply. One thing has nothing to do with the next. God didn't say, don't eat pig. It doesn't say in the Chumash, don't eat pig because it spoils without a refrigerator. That's not what it says in the Torah. The Torah says an absolute statement, don't eat pig. So if God says, don't eat pig, it's in year 0, 1, 2, 3, a million, 10 million, 100 million. What's the difference? To reform it, and that's why he said it has to be within the guidelines of the way the Torah prescribes and says it could be interpreted. If somebody changes the interpretation, so then it's not the initial Torah. And that's the problem. Yeah. Correct.
So therefore, really, everybody is doing it differently.
Correct.
To some extent. Nobody can put the tefillin on exactly in the same lines that each other person. So he gave that...
You know what's interesting? In the 60s, today you don't hear it from people. In the 60s, what was one of the biggest complaints that Bali Tshuva, before they became Bali Tshuva, were complaining about Yiddishkeit is... That Yiddishkeit, there's no individuality. Mm-hmm. Like this, I do my own thing. In the 60s, everybody was into doing your own thing. Nowadays, people they're apathetic to everything. They don't even, but in the 60s, when everybody was into doing your own thing, everybody questioned, if every Jew has to put on tefillin, where do you have the individuality in tefillin? Where do you have your individual relationship with God? And what you're saying is really the answer to that. Because no two people put on tefillin the same way. No two women light Shabbos candles the same way. You have your own individuality within the guidelines of the mitzvah. But like we said in the past, if I will come and create my own individual relationship with God, it does just mathematically can't work. I am limited. God is unlimited. Mathematically, limitation can never reach unlimited. This is impossible. The only way it does reach, and this is what Matan Torah accomplished. Before Matan Torah, Avram, Yitzchok, and Yaakov were limited, as great as they were. They were holy and tzaddikim and everything. But they were still limited human beings with a great level of Kedusha, but it was still limited. And therefore, they only reached, as Kabbalah and Chassidus uses the term, to Sheirish HaNeatzolim and Nevraim, they only reached the source of creation. The essence of God they couldn't reach. Why? Because they didn't have Matan Torah when God put His essence into the Torah. Anechi Hashem Elokecha. Anechi, and this is where God changed. Anechi, the Gemara says, is an acronym, Ano Nafshi Ksavitz Yehovitz, which means literally, I myself wrote it and gave it. Chassidus says, it doesn't mean I myself wrote it and gave it. I wrote myself and gave myself. Not I wrote it and gave it. I wrote myself and gave myself.
I put myself
into the Torah. So therefore, Matan Torah accomplished that now we have the essence of God in Torah. And therefore the relationship is with the essence of God. Therefore, when we do a mitzvah, we don't want to do a mitzvah because of before Matan Torah, because the essence of God was not put into the mitzvahs. But at Matan Torah, God gave over the jurisdiction of Torah, not that God made a mistake by saying the wrong halacha. There is a basis in Torah for that perspective. And God's opinion is definitely right. But in practical halacha, God gave lo b'shamayim, Torah is not in the heavens. The practical jurisdiction of Torah, God gave over to the Jewish people. What?
So when you have slaps in life, means you're not following the righteous...
That doesn't mean it.
Well, that's what I understand, because if God...
In Yiddish they say, Adi Yadinish, maybe yes, maybe no, it's impossible to know.
Well, if you're giving the jurisdiction of the business to the people to do it the right way, and people cannot do it the right way, the way it's written, let's say there's a right way and wrong way, and sometimes they go in the wrong way, because they lose the basic foundation of the right and wrong, So how God speaks to them still? There's not just a cut dialogue.
When your kid does something wrong, you don't talk to them anymore.
I'm saying, but how does God speak to us?
Through the Torah. Through signs.
So
how does God communicate
so
to you?
Understand when we do wrong or right by the way God.
Not necessarily. Sometimes God lets us go.
Mm-hmm.
He lets you go. You want to do it, do it.
But there's always a repercussion sooner or later.
Yeah, it gets to a point where it.